pleasure this afternoon to have Brother Pittman back. And he's not a man that is here to tickle anybody's ears. For God's given him an assignment to wake up the body of Christ, and to tell them that we're living in an hour and a day that's short, and that there's not much time, and that we need to get busy and do something for the Lord. Get ourselves straightened up and get our act straightened out and live right and walk right. And so this afternoon we'll give the rest of the afternoon to Brother Howard Pittman to minister and to teach us and help us to come to a place where we'll walk holy before the Lord. Brother Howard Pittman.
Thank you, Brother Grant. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is good to be back in Arkansas. Praise the Lord. Not long ago, we had left Northeast Indiana early one morning, having to minister down in Kentucky that night, and it was a very tight schedule. Maybe 12 hours of driving to get there, and after a while, we realized that we were really going to be pushing the schedule to make it there on time, so I asked my wife to come drive the motor home, and I stopped, let her drive, and I went back and took a shower and changed clothes while we were traveling, and when I got ready, I told her to pull over, and I'd drive again, and as we pulled over, this car comes past, and he stops right in front, and I said, "Now, who in the world is that stopping out here in the hills of Kentucky?" Don't you know it was Brother and Sister Miller? They'd been on the road too. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today about a great miracle that God worked in my life August the 3rd, 1979. Not because of me, but in spite of me. On that day, while in an ambulance 19 miles from the regional medical center, all my vital life signs failed. Paramedic in attendant judged me dead. Up until that time in my life, I had never experienced any kind of supernatural activity. I'd never heard a supernatural audible voice. I'd never seen any kind of supernatural manifestation, not even a vision. Theologically speaking, I did not believe that a human being could experience while in the physical body what God was going to do in my life that day. Now, because what we're going to talk about is going to sound very bizarre, we lay down just two simple ground rules. It is the same wherever I go. Rule number one, it is very important to me that you know my purpose in being here. August 3rd, 1979, God gave me a commission to go tell. Now, that is my purpose. I'm a teller, not a convincer. The Holy Spirit has a hard job. He's in the convincing business. Now, if he fails to convince you, I waste my breath, though I talk 100 years. So I simply come tell you what happened, and I leave it between you and God. Now, before you reject it, or before you believe it, let me say the other ground rule that we lay down. It is very important to me that you know what I believe about this Bible, which I hold in my hand. I don't know what the Bible is to you, but to me, it is not just a book that contains the truth. It is the truth. And to me, it's not just a book that contains the Word of God. This is the written Word of God. In this book, it tells me, should I observe an angel or a man preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. I believe that, and I say it that I may say this. I ask you to hear those bizarre things I'm going to talk about. Then I ask you to try them in the light of God's Word. If God's Word will support them, I ask that you seriously consider. But if it does not, if I tell you one single thing, no matter how bizarre it sounds to you, that this Bible will not support, then you don't believe anything I say. Reject it all. Throw it all up. In this day, you had better know the Spirit that speaks to you, for you are accountable for every word you hear. Each one you believe, as well as those that you reject. Jesus himself warned us in Matthew 24:24. The possibility existed that the great counterfeit may even deceive the very elect in the last day. I believe that before our very eyes we're seeing the great counterfeit pull off some of the most masterful coups in the name of Jesus Christ, when Jesus has no place in it at all. You better know the Spirit that speaks to you. For the great counterfeit will never come to you as a counterfeit. He, however, will come to you as the Holy Spirit. This Bible contains over 7,000 promises. Do you know that? We, all of us, remember those promises, or some of them anyway. Because as Christians, we all have our favorite promise, don't we? Something somewhere is going to make us reach out and grab that promise and stand on it and claim it. Because if we are Christians, if we are called according to the purpose, somewhere out there we're going to come to a test or a trial. Somewhere out there we're going to meet that old fellow tribulation face to face. And when it comes, we reach back upon God's word and claim those promises and stand upon them. So we remember at least our favorite promise. Just as this Bible contains over 7,000 promises, and again, as Christians, we know our favorite promise, most of us forget that 95% of those promises are conditional. Although we remember the promise, often we forget the condition. And because of this, many times we don't see the promise fulfilled in our life. And we wonder why. We have people that claim a particular promise all their life and never see it fulfilled, never see it manifest before their eyes. And they wonder why. What we're going to talk about today is a hard message. I warn you at the outset, it is the other side. It is so hard, in fact, that the world cannot receive this message. But it is given unto the kingdom to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This Bible tells about two men that once lived upon the face of this earth. When those two men died, one went to a place that was called hell. Another went to a place of paradise. Jesus told this story himself in the 16th chapter of Luke. As he told about the man that went to that place called hell, Jesus used a single word over and over and over as he recounted the incident. That word, torment. Torment, torment, over and over and over. Finally, when the man that was in hell was unable to obtain any relief at all, and it was made clear to him that he would never have any relief, that forever he would be in that thing called torment, when it became crystal clear to him that he had no hope of ever removing that torment, then his thoughts turned to his family. Oh God, don't let them come here. Send Lazarus back and let him mourn. No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Nay, Father Abraham, but if you would send Lazarus from the dead, they would hear him. No. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear one, though he was raised from the dead. To him that hath an ear to hear, let him listen to a very hard message, the one I call the other side. Of the 7,000 promises that this Bible talks about, I think one that the modern day Christian probably has claimed more than any other is the one that Jesus referred to in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill. But I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life promise is one that Christians like to perk up their ears to hear about. It is one they want to claim daily. I go to church services all over the world, not just America. Christians basically, no matter what language they speak, basically they're the same worldwide. I see people coming to church claiming that abundant life promise, lifting their hands, singing praises unto God, standing upon the promise of the abundant life, going home to houses that are cold and on the very verge of destruction. Some of them already been destroyed. Christian businessmen's business failing them. Christian mothers having their hearts torn out by their children that was raised in a Christian home and have turned their back upon that home and gone the way of the world. Do you know we can't hire enough police officers because we can't build enough jails? Our hospitals are overflowing. Our institutions are overflowing. Every nation on earth has an army armed to its teeth, combat ready, standing on the border with its very neighbor, ready to go to war at a drop of a hat. Where is the abundant life that Jesus talked about? Where is that abundant life? When you see a Christian who has the same strife and tribulation, provocation in his own home that his non-Christian neighbor has over there, he suffers the same trials, the same tribulation, the same persecution. Where then is that abundant life? What is this Bible? Is it the truth? Or is it the biggest bunch of lies that's ever been perpetrated against the human race? See, it's nothing in between. It is not a book that contains truth mixed with fiction. This is either the unadulterated word of God, or it's the biggest bunch of lies that's ever been perpetrated against the human race. One of the two. Long ago, I've settled the issue in my life. You must settle that issue in your life. To me, if this book contained one single error, my entire salvation would hang in jeopardy. If there was one word I could not believe in this book, I couldn't believe any of it. I would throw it away. Totally. If I didn't have all the confidence in the world in this Bible, that it is the unadulterated word of God, I would not be standing here today. This book is not just a book. It's a library of books. Over 60 of them. Written by over 30 authors. Spanning a period of 1600 years. All of those authors dealing with the same subject. Not one single contradiction. The mathematical odds cry out that this is a divinely inspired book. For no humanity could do that. Beyond that, this book, however, has been proven to be historically and scientifically correct. How do I mean historically? Historically, every king, every kingdom, every dynasty named in this book, even before recorded history, modern man stands in possession of artifacts today that prove the existence of everyone. We don't have to rely on this word if we want proof that those kings existed, that those nations existed, that those cities existed. For modern man holds in his possessions today artifacts that prove the existence of those kingdoms, dynasties, and cities. One of the hardest ones of all to prove in modern times was the existence of Nineveh. I like to tell about that because it was so simple and yet so clearly illustrates the authenticity of God's Word. For years, hundreds of years, we had lost trace of anything that proved the existence of the great city of Nineveh. And whenever Bible scholars would take up their discussions about the authenticity of the Bible, the skeptics would always bring up Nineveh. Where is that great city, Nineveh? You can't prove that it existed. Yet, the Bible had a great deal to say about it. The Bible said it was a great city of 3 days' journey. Back in that time, a day's journey was about 10 miles. Some years back, the archaeologists were digging. In the Middle East, in a little village, and they began to uncover different layers that prove the different, as they began to dig up these layers of earth, they began to discover the different artifacts and catalog their time as they were going back through. Finally, they came to the base of what was a giant wall. And they continued their diggings until they were able to find artifacts that establish that as the easternmost wall of a city called Nineveh. Several months later, when they had completed their diggings in that area, they had discovered the base of another wall, which they discovered was the westernmost wall of the city of Nineveh, just 30 miles from the easternmost wall. Exactly what the Bible had said. A great city of 3 days' journey. About 500 years ago, modern man had decided, after all, maybe the world is round. Up until that time, they thought if you sailed far enough out, you would just fall off the edge of the sea. Well over 2,000 years ago, a man named Isaiah said the world was round. And he put it in his book, chapter 40, verse 22, if you want to read it. Yet it's only been 500 years that man decided that it was. Historically and scientifically, this book has been proven to be correct. Therefore, I offer you the truth of Jesus' statement. He did come that we might have the abundant life. It is true. Then how come we don't possess it? Simply means we've missed something. We have missed something. His word is true. His word is true. If you don't possess the abundant life, you have missed something. Perhaps, just perhaps, it is the condition you've missed for having the abundant life. Of the 7,000 promises that are in this Bible, remember, 95% are conditional.